Hello, glory to Jesus Christ. My name is Father Bartimaeus. I'm here today for another episode as we reflect upon the Holy Scriptures on this fourth Sunday after Pentecost. So this Sunday we are listening to Romans 6 and Matthew 8. And they're both great scripture verses. Romans 6, 18 through 23. If you want to read that later on, go. I would definitely suggest it. And of course, Matthew 8, 5 through 13. I'm going to be focusing on the epistle reading for today. And so hopefully your own priest, or if you're interested in orthodoxy and you're still discerning, then please go read Matthew chapter 8, 5 through 13, and you can look at the homily, the 26th homily on Matthew, by St. John Chrysostom, to understand how we should understand that scripture verse. But I want to focus here today on Romans chapter 6, verse 18 through 23. It says this: "And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thus endeth our lesson. Thanks be to God. So I think what we need to understand here is that there is a marketable difference between the concept of sin inside of the Orthodox faith and that of Western Christianity. When we are speaking of the concept of sin, right, we're not talking about this legalistic, understanding that has, erred so many theologians into the path of misunderstanding, but rather we have got to understand it from the perspective of the Holy Fathers and of the understanding of really the church as it's been taught throughout the ages, right? So we have to ask ourselves what is sin? What is sin? Well, that's very simple. Sin is to miss the mark. It has nothing to do with transgression and guilt. It's missing the mark. It's a failure to be like Christ, right? To be like God in reality. We know this in that in the beginning, right, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and what happens? Well, quite simply, Adam and Eve are in there, and Adam eats of the fruit, which the commandment was don't eat the fruit, right? And obedience is the hallmark of the likeness of God, right? And so, he missed the mark. He missed of being like God because he was disobedient to the Father. He was unlike the Son and the Holy Spirit, who in one will, one unity, one essence, right, working in unity with each other, they work in the divine economia to produce and to provide all things in creation and substance for all things. And so what we really see here is that sin is missing the mark. It's missing the mark of being like God, which was originally what we were made to be, right? It was originally what we were made to have, was both the image and the likeness. Now, we know that when Christ came, he taught us many things. And why is this? He taught us many things so that we would then be able to be like God once more, to be as he was, obedient unto death, as he went into the cross voluntarily for our sins, that we might have an example, right, in his confession and in his oneness with the Father, and so that we might be one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. And so we know that we are in deep need to understand that we need to be obedient, and we need to follow what what God has asked us to do, both in the Holy Scriptures and as, you know, that which has been handed down throughout the history of the church, right? And so we know that sin is a missing the mark, right? The idea that this legalistic, transactional form of salvation that deals with individual justification and atonement is you know, mostly from Western Christendom, like I said earlier. The striving for individual justification, right, and atonement leaves man still enslaved to his autonomous individuality, right? This is the words of Christos Yanaros in his The Freedom of Morality, right? And so in reality, we have to understand that individual justification atonement is not the way, because it is not an autonomous individuality that God calls us to. Rather, he calls us to community, right? There are four elements to the Christian faith, the four pillars, right? The apostolic teaching, the fellowship, the prayers, and the breaking of the bread, right? Fellowship is innately important, and therefore one is not saved alone, but rather is saved in a community. And so this ends up developing really a problem in that man is not able to really fulfill and to strive for the fullness of what he is being called to, which is to become divine partaker, you know, to be a partaker of the divine nature in Christ. We get that from the epistles of St. Peter. So in man's sin, in his failure to be what he's called to be, the church sees an affirmation of the truth of the person, right? Personhood is affirmed even in man's capacity to say no, even to life and existence itself. To say no to God through relationship, through communion with him, you know, all this makes existence into, you know, a hypostasis of life, right? A unity of life. And so sin in itself is tragic because sin is a measure of our awareness of separation from God. When we sin, we realize that we are separate from God. You know, since God is life, we're actually separate from life. And so because of these things, right, because of these things, then we need to understand that we need to make a great metanoia, which is a Greek word that means change of mind, right, a metanoia. We need to understand that that the sin shows to us that we are in deep need of change, right? And so we need to change our ways. We need to change our mind, right? So that we need to repent, basically, and follow the ways of Christ. When Christ came into human nature, he brought the whole church into being because the church is the body of Christ, right? And so in order to be participant inside of this church, inside this divine nature that he gives to us, into his life, into his own mode of existence, right? That we have to be in communion and in union with all the saints of heaven, right? This is what we call the theanthropic Christ, the theanthropic body of Christ, right? It's the existential unity of that communion of saints. Well, how do we be in union with them? We have to follow the commandments of Christ. We have to follow the commandments as God has handed down to them, as the bishops in their unique power, through the binding and loosing given to them by Christ, following those things which the bishop has told us to do, right? And so when we talk about this concept of individuality, individual notion, individual movement, right? Then we're really not talking about being a part of the body of Christ. We're talking about this egocentric perspective of which it's me versus everybody else. And see, this is not the way of Christ. This is not the way of the church, right? I've heard many people recently talk about how, you know, if your bishop tells you to do something, that you should go against your bishop, and you should follow what, you know, what the church teaches, right? And it's like, okay, I agree with you. I agree that we should follow exactly what the church teaches 100%. But the bishop in his power, we're Orthodox, we're not Catholics, okay? The bishop in his own unique power as being the bishop of that local church, because of divine oikonomia, has the right to do whatever he wants because it's for the divine oikonomia. He is a bishop. We don't have just patriarchs and everybody else below is just priests. We have the bishop is the bishop of the local church, right? This came up with the baptism or not baptism of Catholics, right? And I said, ask your bishop, what does your bishop say? And the argument was, well, the church teaches, the saints teach. And it's like, yes, but those saints taught. And their teaching is grand and important. But the other side of that is those saints taught in a specific time period. That was their opinion within their specific, that was necessary for the oikonomia in their time period. And that's important. But we also have to realize, and this is so vastly important, that if I'm a priest, my bishop tells me to do something, I am going to do it because he has a good reason for me wanting to do it. There is an economic reason for this. It's not just because he woke up one day and said, this is what we're going to do. No, there is a reason for this according to the divine oikonomia. And people would say, well, you know, you got to follow what the teaching of the church is, that the bishop is the local bishop and can make decisions on whatever he wants to do for the local church, because he has that right as a successor of the apostles to bind and loose. This isn't Rome, where you do what Rome says, and if you break what Rome says, then you're out. That's not how it works. There are reasons that the bishops do what they do on the local level of the local church. And so we have to realize that, you know, repentance is a change in our mode of existence, right? Man needs to cease to trust in his own individuality, and he needs to learn to rely upon the theotropic Christ, the theotropic body of Christ, the existential unity of the communion of saints, which is the church, that ecclesial reality that exists on earth, right? We have to learn to overcome, right, this concept of individual resistances, individual wishes, autonomous impulses, not in order to improve ourselves individually, but in order to measure up to the frenzied love of Christ, who came and died for us even when we were still sinners. And so this love of Christ, this love of the saints that has been produced and given to us throughout the ages, this is the purpose for our work. And so let us, as we go to prepare and to reflect upon our own situation, ask the question, are we living a life in unity with the church, with our bishop, with our priests and the congregations, the parishes, the parish life? Or are we trying to be our own thing and trying to live our own life? Because that's not the way, brothers and sisters. We live an Orthodox way. We have an Orthodox teaching. We have an Orthodox faith. A faith that has been handed on throughout the ages by the holy apostles. And there are canons that we cannot break, and that we need to follow to the absolute iota of that canon, unless the bishop, who probably checked with the Holy Synod first anyways, says differently. And so, brothers and sisters, let us pray that Christ will give us the strength to overcome our own ego, and that we might, in humility, which is the first rung on the ladder of ascension, St. John Climacus teaches us, that in humility we may learn, may listen, and then one day see our blessed Savior. Glory to Jesus Christ.